Tonight, as we continue in our series on God, of course, the natural or the natural attributes and the spiritual attributes, as we're talking about the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is ultimately in control, and of course, we believe that. That God is in control of this world. He is the ruler of this world. He is the creator of this world. And he is the victor of this world as well. So Jesus died on the cross, proving and showing his victory over our sin and over death. And of course, we know that he is in control. And that's why, as the Stanleys said, that we don't live by fear in these uncertain times, as everyone's worried and afraid. You turn on the news, and of course, you wonder what's going to happen, you know, with the U.S. closing down the embassy there in Houston of the Chinese embassy and all the documents that they're burning. You think, oh, well, what's going to happen? Yeah, as they promise to retaliate. You know, when we turn on the news, there's always something, as the Bible tells us in the end times. There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be trouble no matter where we're at. But we know as a child of God that he is in control, and we don't have to, unless we allow it, fear cannot control us as a Christian, because our trust and our faith is in Jesus Christ, the one who has never failed. And but tonight I want to talk in depth, or as we are talking about the sovereignty of God, I also want to talk about the will of God. And of course, as we've discussed in previous weeks, that God in control still is faithful and just and long-suffering and grace and mercy and all the other attributes. One attribute does not cross over or contradict or cross out another one. The fact that God is sovereign, of course, his foreknowledge, we would react a different way if we knew the future. But God, of course, knows the rest of your life, still gives with our free will, still he has a will for our lives. Of course, Scripture tells us that. But I want to just clarify that when we get out of God's will, it does come with a price. It does come with sorrow and heartache. But many times God does allow it. Of course, we see, I've also wondered as a kid, you know, if Lord's in control, as a child thinking, you know, why doesn't God just squash all of the wickedness and evilness of man? But God has created man in his image and has given him a free will. And we see that free will has gotten man in trouble back in the Garden of Eden. But we'll hopefully talk a little bit about that tonight very quickly and try to help us understand a little bit more about the will of God. And the will of God, it's kind of the same thing as we talked about last week, as the counsel of God. Of course, we talked about the counsel of God, the wisdom of God. It's God's word. But God has determined and sovereign to reveal himself. Of course, when we started this, we started with the Word of God, that God has revealed through Scripture himself to us, because without Scripture, we would not know about God. We would not know anything about his attributes or his love for us. So through his Scripture, he has revealed, as we see in Revelation. Revelation means to have things revealed. And as we look at Revelation, the things in which are to come, God has revealed those to us, so we can be looking for the signs of those times. But we see that God has revealed himself to man, and fully expressed it through his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed amongst belongeth unto us, which is Scripture, and to our children forever, and we may do all the words of this law." Of course, we have the Word of God. We have God's will right here in our hands. You say, well, what's God's will for my life? It's not a mystery. All we have to do is pick it up and read it. And God has shared his desire. God has shared his will for our lives and in our lives right here in Scripture. And so the will of God has been revealed to man, and we know this because of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, we know it because we can know the will of God. It's not a mystery saying, well, what's God's will for my life? You know, thinking, oh, it's some dark, deep cloud that we have to search our whole lives, hoping that maybe one day we find it. No, God has revealed His will in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read verse number 16. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. So we can know what the will of the Lord is in Scripture. Verse 18, it continues, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We see that God's will is shared with mankind through Scriptures. And it not only can we know it, but we can do it. God never asks of something of us in which we do not have the ability to do. Now, sometimes we may think we are not qualified or we do not have the abilities, but if God calls us or commands us to do something, we have the ability. We many times, by fear or by doubt or trembling, we underestimate ourselves. It's amazing what the human body can endure. It's amazing how long we can persevere and how long we can go without food or water. You know, as my kids will come in after an hour after lunch, you know, I was thinking, I'm starving. And I'm thinking, oh, you have no idea what starving is. It's amazing what the human body can live off of. But yet, many times we say, well, I can't do that. And we let fear keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And if God calls you to do something, just put your faith in practice here and know that if God has called you, you can do it and it can be done. Because God would not expect us to actually do His will without telling us what it is. As you look at Scripture, Psalms, let's see here, Psalms 40 and verse number 8, it says, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That David is writing, I delight to do your will. Psalms 143 and verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That is, David was following a man after God's own heart, saying, God, would you show me so that I can do your will? God's will for your life is obtainable. Many times, especially as young people, think, well, what's God's will for my life? You know, what does God want me to do? You know, am I going to do this? Am I going to do this? What ministry am I going to serve? I hear of men driving buses for 30, 40 years or teaching Sunday school classes for decades, thinking, well, what am I going to do? You know, Lord, what is it you have for me? And many times, especially, I remember as a young person, you know, thinking, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what it is. Hopefully, as we understand more about God's will, we can do it. It can be done. Just continue to stay faithful. We'll talk more about that aspect of it. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, we know that God's will is revealed to man because it can be proved. 12 Verse 1 of Romans, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's God's will, His perfect will, that we transform ourselves and we remove ourselves from this world? Now, that's not physically to where we, you know, go hide ourselves into caves and become monks and hide out in a monastery somewhere up on a mountaintop of Tibet. No, we are here in this world, but we're not to be of this world. It's God's will for each and every individual. It's God's will for you, and it's God's will for me, that we here in this world are not a part of this world. That we remove ourselves from this world so that we can focus on what God has for us, and we can renew our minds, not to live in the flesh, not a day, not a moment of weakness, not a moment of, well, it's just who I am, or I'm just a sinner, so we play that excuse card so that we can justify ourselves. Sin. No, it's God's perfect will that we live victorious Christian lives. And we see that here, that it's His perfect will for each and every one of us. So we know God's will is revealed to us because we know it, we can do it, and it can be proved. And number four of the fact it's revealed to us, because it is explicitly stated. God has shared it in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says, for this is the will of God. All right, now hold on. You ready for the big reveal? What's the will of God? Even your sanctification. You know, the word sanctification means to be set apart. Set apart from the things of this world. Set apart from the flesh. Set apart for God's use. This pulpit is sanctified. Now, of course, in our discipleship class, you know, many people don't understand sanctified. They think, oh, sanctified, that's something that's filled with the Holy Spirit or rolls around or something spooky, like maybe washing it with holy tap water. You know, I think there's no holy water. Thinking it's been blessed. It's had hands laid on it. No, it's sanctified because it's set apart for one particular purpose. This plywood and this oak is not going to be used for a bookcase. It's not going to be used for a boat deck. It's not going to be used for boarding up windows when a hurricane comes. This wood has been set apart for the preaching and the singing and the glorifying to God through His Word. This has a purpose. This is sanctified. God's will for you is to be sanctified for Him, to be set apart. So your life is not it's not about you. It's not about your wants and your wishes. It's saying being set apart as a young lady, saying, you know what, my life, the God's will for my life is to be sanctified, to be set apart for Him. So therefore, the boy I marry or the boy I date someday should be godly, should be God-fearing, and should be respectful in the aspect of not going contrary to Scriptures, because that's God's will, that I'm sanctified. Each and every area of our everyone here, that our God's will for our lives is to be sanctified, to be set apart. As it says, that ye should abstain from fornication. Of course, that our lives should be void of sin. We are sinners. If you haven't realized that yet, you soon will, as you understand. You're lying to yourself if you think you're perfect. But it's God's will that we as sinners sin less. Not that we're sinless in the fact that we don't have sin, but every day that we live, we should be sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves aside, saying, Lord, this is your day. Oh, preacher, I thought that was Sunday. No, every day that God gives you is the Lord's day. Yes, Sunday should be a special day of the week that we don't work, we don't do things we do every other day of the week. But the fact that every day should be sanctified for God, because it's His will that we remove ourselves, die to self, as Paul said, that we do God's will. Look at First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, it's God's will for your life to give thanks. To give thanks. In everything. Guess what? That also means the virus. That means the mask that you have to wear. You know, think, well, there's a lot to be thankful. Thankful that that mask is there. So ladies, you only have to do half of your makeup. thankful that maybe kids, you say, well, if I don't brush my teeth, mom and dad will never know because it's hidden. Thankful that other people, when they cough or sneeze, it's covered. You know, there's a lot to be thankful. Maybe ladies, when your mask matches your outfit, you can be thankful that now you've got another accessory to your put together. Maybe you, if you're having a bad day, boy, you can just hide your face. There's a lot to be thankful. The Bible says it's God's will that we're thankful in everything. God has also shared in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15, it says, for so is the will of God. So, all right, you ready? Another big reveal. What's God's will? That with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That it's God's will that our life is a testimony. That in good or well-doing, that in living our lives well, how we act, how we react, how we live in our communities, how we live at work, that we'll put to silence foolish men. That through our lives, Christ should be shown. That our lives should back up what Scripture teaches. That foolish men, oh, God's not real. Oh, they should see that God's real because they see it in your life. That's God's will. That you represent Him as a Christian. God's will is not some dark, deep, mysterious cloud. God has very clearly revealed it to Him, to us, that God's will, He wants us to be thankful. God wants us to do well or in well-doing, that we let the critics of this world be silenced by our testimony, by our love. And that we sanctify ourselves, put ourselves aside. So God has explicitly stated what it is. So we can know God's will. He shared it. He's told us what it is. And the Word of God reveals numerous details about the will of God, not only to the lost, about salvation. Of course, when we knew God's will, about being saved, and also to the child of God. And so you might say, well, is there a secret will of God? Is there a part of God's will that's a secret that you have to search your whole life and maybe only certain people find it? Well, if there is, then no one can do it or be expected to do it if it was a secret. There is no secret will of God, especially in His sovereignty, as it determines whether someone is going to be saved or not saved. Of course, is the word sovereignty is not found in the Bible, but we can see that God is in control. He is the ruler. There is no other God besides Him. But as those that think, oh, well, the sovereignty of God, that everything has been planned out and everything happens is God's will. Everything that happens is not God's will. Because I know everything that's happened in my life is not God's will. Because every time I've sinned and disobeyed my parents, that was not God's will. Because God's will for me as a child was to obey my mom and my dad. And to honor them and to respect them. So to say, well, everything that happens is God's will is not true. And to say, well God has already predestination, that in the sovereignty of God, He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows who's going to get saved and who's not. So therefore, those that are not going to be saved, it's not God's will. No, we know from Scripture, and that's my theologian voice right there as they talk. But no, this would be impossible. That cannot be true, as I believe good intention Bible believing Baptists have been duped into Calvinism, to thinking that predestination is biblical, but it's not, because it's God's will, as He shared with us, that all should be saved. As you look at 2 Peter 3:9, Matthew 18:14, 2 Timothy 2:4, it's God's will that none should perish. It's God's will that all should be saved. And we know in John 3:18, as you compare that with Isaiah 45:19, that it's God's will that all who believe are saved. All who believe. meaning, therefore, anyone who chooses or would believe can be saved. Therefore, we can't say and stand here and say, well, they're not going to get saved because it's not God's will. No, they're not going to get saved because they didn't choose to get saved. They chose to reject Christ. They chose not to believe. There's no one going to be standing at the judgment or the great white throne judgment and say, God, you weren't fair. You didn't give me a chance. You didn't pick me. You know, like the kid at the end of the line at recess saying, oh, pick me, pick me. It's not that they're going to be picked last. It's going to be because they didn't choose the Savior. Because the Savior, according to Scripture, died for the whole world. As God gave His Son to the world. For all who would believe. So therefore, that teaching and that philosophy, totally false and unbiblical, undoctrinal. And I want to really point this and hit it hard because, as I said last week, it's not the Methodists or the Lutherans that are becoming Calvinists. It's a lot of independent Baptist churches that used to be Bible-believing now have become Calvinistic in this thought or theory that there's predestination. Therefore, if that's the case, then we don't need to go. We don't need to, as I preached last Sunday night, go the Great Commission. We don't need to go because if God's already decided who's going to be saved and not saved, then we don't have to do anything. We'll let Him do it. But we cannot cross out the will of man. But as we look at the will of God, God will never will sin. In His will. He will never will us to sin. Jeremiah 19, verse number 5 says, they have built also high places of Baal. They have burned their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. He's talking about what the children of Israel have done and their wickedness and their sin. And you see, he says, which I commanded not. They're doing things in which I did not tell them to do. Nor spake, neither came into my mind. It's saying they're doing things that I did not even think of. They're doing things that I did not tell them to do. They're doing things all on their own. And that's not what I wanted them to do. Understand that we can never put in the will of God or saying that things are predestined that God will sin. There is a Baptist preacher who years ago committed a sin, and that sin involved a minor, ended up in prison. Come to find out, he's telling everyone now that it was God's will for him to do that. I'm sorry. I've lost all respect for that individual. I've lost all respect for that man if he's going to stand and say that it was God's will for him to commit a sin. No, God will never will sin into our lives, nor does He tempt us with things that are evil or sin. But we must keep that in mind as we understand the will of God, so we don't become confused and make statements like that preacher who once was a man of God that had an influence over the country. Think we cannot get to that place where we become so deceived by the wickedness of man, the wickedness of our own hearts, that we don't see God's will as it is in Scripture. God will never will us to sin. But as we understand the will of God, there is a permissive will of God. So, preacher, what do you mean by that? And I know this term is not found in Scripture, but the concept or the of permissive will, at least from a human perspective, it is. But the term is applied to situations that where the expressed will of God or the perfect will of God, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as it says, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we don't follow that, God has a perfect will according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2 for your life. But what happens when you don't do that, or when, as you would say, to the letter of the law, or a bit, or half of it, but yet the Lord apparently permits certain things to proceed anyway? So, preacher, that God has a will and sometimes we don't do it, that God allows things to happen? Yes, he does. And I'll give you some biblical examples to show you what I mean by this. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, you see that Abraham was permitted to go. Was it God's plan for Abraham to go to Egypt? I'm looking out tonight. No, it was not. That was not his plan. But did God allow it? Yes, he did. Because we know Abraham went down to Egypt. God's purpose for him to remain in the place and where he called him to be. He had called him to be there in that specific step out of that Egypt, which was a picture of the world, Isaiah 31:1. But in Egypt, Abraham came to his senses. In Egypt, he was compounded by his folly, by his mistake. You know, where we get into that situation and we go, oh, I made, or as a kid, I used to watch the old Ernest movies. Oh, you know, where we get ourselves into trouble and we realize, I made a boo-boo. This is what Abraham realized when he got there in Egypt and got caught in a lie, and now he's in trouble. But we also see that Israel was permitted to have a king. Now let me ask you another question. Was it God's will for Israel to have a king? No. He didn't want them to have a king. But guess what? Sometimes like kids, they won't stop whining. And finally you say, okay, I'll do it. Just so you shut up. No, I know I've given in to my children that way. As the saying goes, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Saying, okay, if you'll stop. No, but they asked and they begged and they cried and they pleaded, let's be like all the other nations. We need a king. God said, no, I don't want you to have a king. Oh, but we need a king. God says, okay, I'll give you a king. But it was not God's will for Israel to have a king. And as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 22, you'll see clearly God's perfect will for his chosen people was theocracy. And that is a government that sees God as the supreme ruler. God wanted to rule as king, but they wanted a man to be their king. And as you see that God permitted them to have a king, but guess what? Later, to their regret, because they didn't have godly kings. They had some kings that drove them into wickedness, into sin and punishment. And we see in 1 Samuel 14, verse 52, and 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, and verse 4, and verse 11, you'll see all of that, that there's God's will, and within that boundary or within that permissive will, God allowed them to cross that line. Guess what? Every time we get out of the will of God, then we go into sorrow and heartache, like Abraham had to deal with, like Israel had to deal with, and even the story of John Mark. John Mark in the New Testament was permitted to return home in Acts chapter 13, verse number 5 and verse 13. God's perfect will was that the gospel was to go to each and every creature as they were to preach the gospel. But halfway through that go preach the gospel to each and every creature, John Mark said, I don't know if it was because of sickness or he just got homesick. We don't know why, but at some point he was accompanying Saul and Barnabas. And for some reason, as they were church planting in Asia Minor, he just decided that he had had enough and he went home. He quit. He took his ball and went home. He said, fine, I'm not playing anymore. I'm going home. Guess what? And because of that, that later became, it weakened their effectiveness in their mission. And the issue became to the point where Paul and Barnabas got so heated, had such a disagreement in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 40, that the contention was so great, they separated. Boy, they were not happy with each other. But yet in this permissive will of God, falls into the category of the providence of God, because in every situation that God uses it to accomplish his perfect will anyway. And that's where when we make mistakes, God can still make good out of it. When a marriage crumbles and it falls apart, guess what? God can still use a broken life. God can still use someone who's fallen into sin. God can still take something. You say, "Well, I've just messed it up and gone haywire with it." God can still make it. Look at Samson. Samson fell into sin, disobeyed God, found himself in a place he shouldn't have been with around the people he should not have been. But guess what? God still used him, as he was able to kill over 3,000 Philistines of the enemy. As they were worshiping and praising their false gods, Samson was able to bring down the pillars that held up the house. So understand that in God's will, in the providence of his will, God will still, as you look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 20, and chapter 13, verse 1, God used the situation in which Abraham found himself in Egypt to bring Jonah back to where he was supposed to be. And you understand that through the word of God, that you see that through the throne of David, it was going to reestablish Israel as a true theocracy, that Christ was going to be king, as Christ, of course, the Son of God, God in the form of flesh, there proving and being leader once again. You even see that under the circumstance of John Mark's departure, now it increased the spread of the gospel as Barnabas and Paul, now separated, which were going to be one group giving the gospel, now became two. Through that, God worked through Mark's life and wrote the book of Mark and became a profitable ally of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11, later on in his life. So God works out in mysterious ways, and God can use any situation, any life, any decision that we may make a mistake and find ourselves in sorrow and heartache and pain and sorrow and suffering because we're out of the will of God, but God can still use that for his glory. No one should use the permissive will of God, saying, well, if this is God's will, but I can be allowed to go out and reap my wild oats as an adult, and I'll just come back, and 1 John 1:9, amen? I'll confess my sins, and it'll all be forgiven. No, we should never use the permissive will of God as an excuse to disobey the revealed will of God, in which he has already very clearly stated in Scripture. No matter how permissive the will of God, and that's where the attribute of God's long suffering. Because if we were God, first time they stepped out of line, that's it. Done. But God's long suffering, he puts up with us, doesn't he? Gabe, you liked that, didn't you? And he's over there hitting the pew. That was funny. It's never acceptable to God in the permissive will in which he endures or puts up with us. And that's where we've got to understand. We cannot mistake God's long suffering for his acceptance. I'm saying, well, God hasn't gotten after me yet. He hasn't struck me with all. You ever been next to someone and they say something and somebody's like, oh, let me get away from you. You're going to get struck by lightning. Do you know all the times I've heard people say that? Or joke about it. It's never happened. But sometimes we take that as, well, I guess it's God's will, or I guess it's okay with him. Where we allow that permissive will in which God, the boundaries of God's long suffering in which he puts up with it or allows, but it's not his perfect will, that we think that it's his acceptance. No, we should never disobey the revealed will of God. We should never disobey the fact that God wants us to be thankful in all things. The Christian, there should never be a time in our life where we complain. There should never be a time in our lives where we're a part of this world, where we are not sanctified and seeking God's perfect will for our lives. And lastly, we see that there is a purpose to God's will. There's a purpose to God's will. You know, some believe that God's will ultimately is that man is happy, right? You ever turn on Joel Osteen and you watch him and his wife up there preaching, you know, the reason you go to church, the reason you do everything you do, it's because God wants you to be happy, right? They're trying to make you think, oh, well, God wants me to be happy. Therefore, if I skip church next week and go out on the boat in the lake, boy, I'll be happy. Or if I take my tithe money and I go out and just do a little bit extra shopping, a little splurging on me, because that'll make me happy. So then, therefore, that's God's will. No, that's not God's aim as far as His will to make you happy. Or maybe some think that, well, ultimately God's aim is the holiness of man. That man is to be holy. Others think that maybe it's the fact that God's will is that ultimately He'll rule this world. Well, He rules this world since He created it. God's never been out of control. He's always ruled this world. And I know in the fact, of course, we know Christ will come back and defeat the devil, but He's always been the ruler of this world in the sense of sovereignty and control. But the single purpose, and all of those things may be a part of what God does. God does make us happy. Amen? Woo, hallelujah. Ever shouted and got a smile on your face because you're going to heaven? You're no longer a child of this world. Let me tell you, I've been happy as a Christian. There's no greater life I'd want to live than the life of a Christian. And I'm happy being a Christian. And I believe that being holy, and as God has called us to be sanctified, that is a part of what that encompasses of what God does. But I want you to understand the number one reason for God's will is this: His glory. The will of God is about the glory of God. Everything God does is designed ultimately one purpose, and that's to glorify God, to glorify Him. And boy, there's a lot of verses in Scripture in which I could give you. I'll just give you a few. I'll read some Scripture, and then I'll just give you the references of some. But here I want to prove my point that everything, ultimately in life, you know why we're created? The world wants to know why we're here, where we came from, why we're here, what's life all about? Young people take their lives, they think about committing suicide or ending their life because they see no purpose, no reason of living. When they lose a loved one or they lose a friend, they think, well, this life isn't worth living anymore, because that one person isn't why you live. That wasn't God's purpose for your life. You know what it was? Glorify Him. Everything about God's will is to put glory to Him. When you look at Psalms 19 and verse number 1, and I'll try my best to hurry in the next few minutes, but I want you, really important that you understand this, is if we're going to understand God's will, we need to understand the purpose of God's will. Psalms 19, verse number 1, it says, "The heavens doth declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." You know, when you look around at creation, it glorifies God. Creation, this world, glorifies God. When you look at the beautiful creations of whether a plant or a fish or the things of the ocean, and you say, wow, that's just beautiful. Or you stand at the Grand Canyon, you stand out and you look at its mass cavern, you say, wow, it's breathtaking. If you've ever climbed up the top of a mountain, for the few that are crazy enough to do it, my wife always said that she climbed up Mount Washington. I'm saying, why? If there's a road to the top, why would you walk? Amen? Make your car sweat. But to think, you get up to the top of a mountain, you look out. I've been in the top of a few. Nothing real, real tall. But on the East Coast, and just been like, wow, beautiful. And my brother, we walked, my oldest brother Danny, the last time we were up in North Carolina, we walked up the top of a little hill called Mount Bethel. We went up a couple, I think an hour or two before everyone else was going to plan to walk up there. And we went up there and we just went up there and sat. Just sat and watched the clouds roll across as we just looked out at the beauty of the Shenandoah Valley. You know, creation glorifies God. You look in Isaiah 48:11 and Isaiah 60:21 and Isaiah 49:3, you'll see that Israel glorifies God. You'll see that salvation glorifies God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The only reason we're accepted in the Beloved is because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our payment for sin. And to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, when we talk about our salvation, no one's going to sit there and brag about all they've done. At the great, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, no one's going to be standing there saying, look what I did. No. Glory to God. Because the only reason we're standing there, the only reason we're not burning in a place called hell, is by the grace of God. Boy, salvation glorifies God. Believers glorify God. In Matthew 5, verse 16, they glorify Him in their works. John 15:8, they glorify them in their fruit. Psalms 50, verse 23, 2 Corinthians 4:5, they glorify God in words. They glorify God in suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 and verse 12, 1 Peter 4:14 and 16. You'll see by the sufferings, Christians glorify God. And John 21:19, we see that even in death, we glorify God. You know, through the believer, we can glorify God. Ephesians 3:21, the church glorifies God. As it says, unto Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without world. Amen. Be glory in the church. You know, when you come to church, you glorify God. When you serve in the church, as the church continues to do what God has called us to do, as we follow the instruction in the book of Acts, as the early church gave the gospel and went out to help others and to have a heart for the lost, as we still follow that practice as a local New Testament church, as we follow Scripture, we glorify God as a church. As we come and we sing together, we glorify God as a church. When we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and say amen, and more the invitations given, and our hearts are moved and stirred for the Lord, glorify God in church. Which is why I know, of course, that this is a rough time to say this, even watching online, it's not like being there. There's nothing that can replace being there. Where and I understand with the virus and those that cannot make it, but boy, we should never use any. If we have the ability, we should be where we can glorify God as a church. Psalms 86, verse 9: the millennium will glorify God. The heavens or heaven glorifies God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why God created the world? You know why God said in the beginning, as He created light and darkness? For His glory. You know why God, on the 6 days of creation, He made everything in which we know and see? And the heavens in which we still trying to learn or know about, God did it for His glory. They proclaim His glory. We also see in heaven its occupants in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. You know, the occupants of heaven are going to glorify God. It's for God's will to glorify Him. As with eternity, you know what eternity is going to be like? We're going to be glorifying God. So if we have a hard time singing and praising the Lord now, guess what? You're going to be miserable in heaven because that's what we're doing for eternity. Amen? We're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. And not only that, but the city Revelation 21:11, it says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Boy, heaven is about the glory of God. And as we go through God's will, and as we read it and understand it, and apply it to our lives, it's for the sole purpose of glorifying God in our lives. You say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Okay? I've got two decisions, two colleges, two things in my life that I don't know which way to do. Which one is going to glorify God more? You know, if we just start asking ourselves these questions, understanding God's will is to glorify Him. And therefore, a lot of times the decisions in which we need to make are really easy, because they're known to us through Scripture. That we can know God's will. It's not something then which we have to go and spend our whole life searching for. No. All we got to do is open the book and see God's will in which He's revealed to us. He's already told us. And knowing that if we'll follow it, the joy and peace. You know, a hammer is best used as a hammer. I know a screwdriver, fellas, if you've ever used a screwdriver for only the purpose in which it was created, I don't know, I have no respect. Now, I understand every man has used a screwdriver for something other than just running screws. I've used them as chisels, I've used them as pry bars, I've used them all kinds of things. But you know, a screwdriver is best used for what it's intended for. You know, your life, you say, well, I can do this. I can live my own life. I can do this, this, and this. Let me tell you, the best life you can live is being in the center of God's will. However that may be. That may be as a preacher. That may be as a missionary. That may be as a Sunday school teacher. That may be as a lawyer, a doctor, a nurse, a truck driver. But the purpose of that, and the joy that comes in life is being in the center of God's will and glorifying God in whatever you're doing, and whatever He's called you to do. And as we understand God's will, I hope that the burning desire to do it and to be in it. Because anytime we find ourselves out in that permissive will where God has allowed it, but it's not what He wants, there's always heartache. There's always sorrow. There's always regrets that come with it. Because God knows what's best for us. And we were created. The best life we can live is to live the purpose in which we were created. And that's to glorify God in everything we do and say. So with that, I have nothing else to say. But I hope that you understand a little bit better the will of God. I hope I've done my best to explain it so we don't perceive the will of God as some dark, deep mystery that we can never know it. And understand the sovereignty of God a little bit better. So we won't be deceived by man. We won't be deceived by someone saying, well, I'm going to tell you the will of God because only I know it. No. God has shared it right here. What's going to glorify God more? If you've got three or four decisions to make, guess what? Which one's going to glorify Him? So I don't know if I should go to church tonight. Well, which one would glorify Him? Ask yourself that very question. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we